invite you to join me in Matthew chapter 27. We're going to look at one verse. What we're going to do this morning is to revisit some of the events that, or one specific event, I should say, that surrounds the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Maybe some of us have different levels of familiarity with this than others, but there is an instance. There's an instance in the New Testament where that a man named Pilate is serving as a governor of Rome, and he's really caught in a political crossfire. The Jewish religion has made a decision that they want to kill Jesus. Pilate understands that Jesus has a massive following, and you can sense that he's trying to play politics. And this event transpires publicly in that moment. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. And Pilate took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. And he said, I am innocent of this man's blood. He said, it is your responsibility. Again, in the world of Pilate, and in this political game that he's playing, he's trying to make this public symbolism that whatever happens next with Jesus, it's not my responsibility. I remove myself from the process. And so this morning, I'd like to share a message with you entitled, The Tale of Two Basins. The Tale of Two Basins. Father, help me to teach, help me to preach, help me to share your word with clarity. I pray, God, that there would be an anointing of the Holy Spirit, a special grace for this moment to deliver the word in such a way that, God, each of us would be provoked to our next step in you, whatever that might be. Lord, we bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. This church said, amen. Here's what I've come to learn, that there are three things that each of us has in some form, small or large, that we can share with others. First is time. I get it. We're all busy. We all have a lot of things going on. But the reality of it is we do get to make decisions about how that we are going to invest our time. And maybe sometimes we overlook the fact that our time is actually a resource that could be invested into someone else's spiritual well-being. In fact, many times in talking to people that are in marriages, specifically marriages that are struggling, one of the things that one spouse will say of the other is the thing that they crave the most is quality time. We've all heard stories of children that grew up, and the thing that they repetitively say that they're dealing with the scars from their childhood regarding is that they just never really felt like that they had quality time with their parents. Time is something that we can invest into someone else's spiritual well-being. As well, our talents. And again, I get it. Maybe some of us don't feel like that we're as talented as other people. We've all had that moment where we look at somebody else and we're like, really, is that even fair that they get to be gifted and talented in all those ways? But Jesus offers a parable of the talents. And in that, what he communicates is that there might be somebody that's got five talents. There might be somebody else that's got two talents. There might be somebody else that's got one talent. But regardless of the number of talents, there is an expectation that followers of Jesus will take responsibility for using those talents to be a blessing to other people. Another resource that we can share is our treasure. And once again, just like time or just like talent, we might all feel like that we're in a different mentality towards treasure. For instance, most of us probably don't feel like we've got a treasure hidden in our safe or in the back of our closet or scattered around our house. But Jesus has made it clear that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And we know that God wants us to have a heart for helping other people. So one of the things that needs to happen with our treasure is that in some way, shape, form, or fashion, it is dispensed in the realm of generosity. And yet, when you think about time and talent and treasure, most of us just don't see the sharing of these resources as a responsibility. It's almost that we look at them like, oh yeah, I could make a decision to do this, or I can make a decision to not do that. But we don't really see it as that we have a biblical and scriptural mandate to take responsibility for what we're going to do with our time and our talent and our treasure. You know, Jesus made a profound statement in Matthew chapter 25. He said that when you provide for the least of these, you do it unto me.
Now think about that for a moment. That's Jesus speaking. He says, when you do something for the least of humanity, he says, it is the equivalent of doing it unto me. One of the ways that Jesus says that's going to unfold is that when we stand before the moment of judgment, that Jesus is going to thank us for having cared for him. And we will in reply say, well, Jesus, when did we care for you in a specific way that Matthew 25 breaks out, that he was fed when he was hungry, he was clothed when he was naked, he was cared for when he was in prison? Like, Jesus, when did we do those things? Jesus, when you do it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so what there seems to be is this expectation that followers of Jesus Christ are going to take responsibility for being people who are going to clothe the naked, who are going to feed the hungry, and who are going to care for prisoners. You know, Jesus actually in the book of Luke comments along these same lines, but he then takes it really to the eternal condition of souls. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, there is this harvest that is ready to be reaped. There's all these people that are ready to experience salvation. However, the problem is the laborers are few. Now, I get it. Today, some of us are wrestling with labor shortages in our secular responsibilities, but it's something to contemplate that the kingdom of heaven has been experiencing a labor shortage for going on 2,000 years. And what Jesus is saying is that, like, if people that are lost are going to be reached, then the present followers of Jesus Christ have to take responsibility for being laborers in that harvest. Additionally, Luke chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus made this statement. He said that followers of him are to go into the highways and the hedges and to compel the lost to come in, that the house of the Lord may be filled. I want you to understand something this morning. If there is an empty seat beside you, it is not God's fault. Instead, what Jesus has done is placed the responsibility upon his followers to go out into the highways and the hedges, to go out into the communities and the workplaces and our family circles and our networks of influence, and to live compelling lifestyles in such a way that people would want to be in the house of the Lord experiencing the presence of this Jesus that you represent through your lifestyle. And yet, it seems like sometimes we're somewhat neglectant to take that kind of responsibility upon ourselves. You know, our church, we really had a pivotal moment several years ago. I'd like to walk you through that for just a moment. Our church started in September of 2000. We really got off to a great start. We had 12 people. And those 12 people came for about 3 months. And through their compelling lifestyles, we eventually grew to 30. And you know, 7 years in, our church had still not surpassed 200 people in attendance. And I was greatly bothered by that. Not because I felt like I was too good to pastor 200 people, but I really felt like that there was an assignment upon our church to plunder hell and to populate heaven. And when I would look at the book of Acts, I felt like that I saw a theology of growth. That Jesus starts out with 12 disciples, but in the upper room there are 120 that receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. At the conclusion of the first worship gathering, there's 3,000 people that are saved. And a few chapters over, there's 5,000 people. Then it says that they're added unto daily. Then it says that they're multiplied daily. And then it talks about the fact, according to Paul, that the church was just always abounding, to the point that history in some places records that the church in Jerusalem under Timothy's leadership had 100,000 people in it. And so when I'm looking at 200 people, and then I'm staring at South Central Kentucky, I just felt like there was more than 200 people that needed Jesus. And so I began to like cry out to God for clarity, like, tell us what we're doing wrong. Like, teach us how we can be more effective. Like, God, how is it that we would be able to share your gospel in a compelling way with more people? And one of the things that God, I felt like, revealed to our leadership is that the mistake we were making is that we were a come and see church that had not yet become go and tell people. And so what would happen is that we were just kind of sitting inside our four walls thinking, man, we're going to offer this great worship experience. We're going to do our best to preach well. And then hopefully people will just come and they will see and they'll just want to be a part of it from that point forward. And what God revealed is that first you must go and tell. And that if you're going to go and tell, it's going to have to be in a compelling way. And so the truth of it is this, that if you're not willing to invest your time into your community, it's not very compelling. And if you're not willing to invest your talents into others, it's not very compelling. And if we're unwilling to share our treasure, it's not very compelling. But when we make that decision that nothing that we have is off limits from being a resource for which God would be able to use, and we say, I'm going to take personal responsibility for seeing to it that my city is impacted for the cause of Christ, stuff starts to change. And so the next thing that we knew, like the church, as we began to embrace this go and tell mentality, the church began to grow, and we now go through seasons where the church grows more in 6 months than it grew in the first 6 years. And I think a direct result of that is because there's so many of you that you're saying, I am going to take responsibility for making sure that my community has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I thank you for that. Because I think when we say, okay, we have to make more room, we have to add more services, we have to add additional locations, what we're saying is that we want to compel, and we are compelling the lost to come in. And now this vision sits in front of our church for the state of Kentucky. And that's not something that we take lightly. We understand that we can't do everything, but we can do something. And we feel like that there are zip codes that are in front of us to where that we need to make sure it's going to be hard to go to hell from the state of Kentucky if we have anything to do with it. Can I just get a witness from somebody on a Sunday morning? Because really, when you even look at the New Testament and the Pauline epistles, there's a responsibility placed upon followers of Jesus. One of the things that Paul points out is that as a follower of Jesus, we're a part of the body of Christ. And theologically, that can mean a lot of very deep things. But at the end of the day, we are the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. And there's a responsibility to be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. Pauline epistles also reveal that we are assigned into a ministry of reconciliation. What that means is that there are people that are far from God, and we are to take responsibility for helping those people that are far from God have an encounter with God and to be a part of reconciling God to humanity. Scripture also says, according to Paul, that we are mandated to be ambassadors of Christ, that is an expectation upon our life. And that works whether you're in the locker room or you're in the hallway or you're in your family's living room, that you are still to be an ambassador of Christ. But what it seems like to me is that, like, ultimately, many wash their hands of most, if not all, of these responsibilities. And so it's almost like, well, that's great. Somebody else will give of their time. That's fantastic. Like, somebody else is more talented than me. Like, they'll give up their talent. Oh, somebody else, you know, they're blessed more financially than me. They're going to be the people that take care of that treasure stuff. Or, you know, I'm just not really good as a communicator. This whole reconciliation thing, getting somebody connected with God, like, it's somebody else. An ambassador? I don't feel like I'm very diplomatic, you know, so I'm want to just, that's just not my responsibility. Hands and feet? Well, I feel like I'm kind of more of a thinker. Well, actually, Jesus is the head, so get, okay, I'm sorry. You know, here's my concern. If we don't figure this responsibility thing out, my concern, if we do not align ourselves with the cause of Christ, are we aligned with those who crucify Christ? I'm going to say it again because I want the Holy Spirit to impact your heart with this thought, this question that you need an answer to, and you need a real answer to, and you need a truthful answer to. If we do not align ourselves with the cause of Christ, are we aligned with those who crucify Christ? In Matthew chapter 27, verse 24, Pilate is found to be washing his hands in a public setting. And it is directly regarding his role in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, in Roman culture, this was something that was symbolic. It was a public official's way of saying is that I have nothing to do with this. This is on all of you all. It's not my responsibility. And so the way that this would work is that he would stand out in front of the public forum, and typically there would be someone who would come, and they would bring a pitcher, and this basin would be held, and there he would begin to wash his hands. And as he's washing his hands, he's saying to everyone that's in front of him, "This is not my responsibility. I'm not going to use my network, my influence, my authority to in any shape, form, or fashion impact the decision that's being made. You guys can go ahead and cancel Jesus if you want to. It's not my responsibility. Somebody else will step up with their influence. Somebody will step up with their authority. Somebody will step up with what they can bring to the table, and they'll bring an end to this if an end needs to be brought to it. But as for me, it's just not my responsibility." And so the issue here is that when Pilate made this decision to wash away responsibility, whether directly or indirectly, he became instantly aligned with those who were attempting to cancel Jesus. And I think what maybe some of us have got to recognize is that when we're just stepping back and saying, yeah, you know what, using what I have to bring to the table, using what I have to offer with what culture's trying to do with Christ in this hour, it's just not my responsibility. It's just not my responsibility. And so Pilate winds up on the wrong side of history because he chooses to make the decision that it's just not his responsibility. You need to understand something. There are primarily two conditions in life. Number one is that you accept conditions as they exist. Number two is that you accept responsibility for changing them. And so we can continue to just kind of go through culture as Christians who just refuse to take responsibility. Or we can become the people who say, I have a responsibility for changing the spiritual climate of my community, of my workplace, and of my family. And I want you to understand something. Here's an invitation to you from the book of Ephesians chapter 4. It says, take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life. Somebody say amen. Renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. That's what God's inviting you into, is a lifestyle that he has fashioned, a lifestyle that is compelling to the lost, a lifestyle that is a brand new way of life and that accurately reproduces the character of God in you and through you. And so what happens with Pilate is he goes to this basin and he washes away responsibility. And I just find it so intriguing that he used a basin to do that. Because in Scripture, there's also another basin that shows up in the New Testament, and it is directly connected to accepting responsibility. So on one side, we see Scripture reveal this basin that's like, it's not my responsibility. But also in Scripture, there is a revelation of a basin that's all about accepting responsibility. It's found in John chapter 13, verse 1. Here's what it says. It was just before Passover, and Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. There was a meal. It was in progress. The devil was at work. He had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, in this day and in this hour, Typically, people were wearing sandals, and even portions of the flesh would be exposed, and they were traveling on cobblestone or dirt and dusty roads, and there was also a lot of live animals involved in the transportation system, so it was not unusual for people to not only have dirt caked onto their feet, but also to have dung on their feet. And so one of the ways that you could show respect to a home is that when you arrived at the home, the feet would be washed before you entered. Typically, the feet washing job was reserved for someone that was a low-level servant or sometimes even a slave. However, in this scenario where they're having this meal with Jesus, for whatever reason, it seems like that the feet washing has been overlooked. And so now they're seated and they're engaging in the meal, and no one has taken it upon themselves to wash the feet, because it was considered to be a position that was beneath everyone. So everyone's sitting around the table saying, yeah, we probably should have washed the feet, but you know, the person that does that isn't here. And so it's you know, I'm not going to do it. It's not my responsibility. So, you know, just let it be. And then Jesus, the Son of God, the greatest of all that was at the table, gets up, takes off his outer robe, and then, according to Scripture, takes on this oversized towel, and he wraps that towel around himself, and then he goes over to the basin where that would be reserved for the washer of feet, picks it up, brings it over, bows before his disciples, most likely kneeling in front of them, and takes out the basin, and he starts to wash off their feet. He starts to wash off the dirt. He starts to wash off the dung. It is a nasty job. It is a smelly job. It is in no way, shape, form, or fashion an enjoyable job. But Jesus stepped up in that moment and said, someone must take responsibility for being the servant of others. And I choose to serve rather than to be served. And they start arguing with Jesus of like, Jesus, don't do this. Like, Jesus, this is beneath you. Jesus, please stop. And Jesus looked at them and he says, if any man is going to follow after me, he's got to figure out that the basin is his responsibility. That he has an obligation to make that decision to say, I'm going to get involved in somebody else's life, even if it doesn't really feel like a pleasant or complimentary experience to me. Like, I'm going to get involved in helping somebody in a way that doesn't just bring me pleasure. And so I just wonder, like when we evaluate our lives, are we hanging out in Pilate's basin? Somebody else's. And just standing back while people try to cancel Jesus? Or are we taking on the mentality and the attitude and the example of Jesus? He says, this world must be reached. And we're not going to reach it sitting on our pompous thrones. But then we're going to get down into the dirt of this world and find a need and meet it. Find a hurt and heal it. I grew up in a really small church. And so periodically we would wash feet. And so I remember being a kid. You know, the church has gotten too civilized for all this stuff nowadays. We've matured past those things, probably to our own detriment. But I remember being a kid, and we'd go in to wash the feet with the men, and there was one guy, and they would always make sure I got him. And he was an elderly gentleman who desperately needed to see a podiatrist. There was something going on with his toenails, and it was not right. Something was bad wrong. And I remember as I would bow before him and be assigned to washing his feet, I so dreaded that moment. In fact, usually when I was washing his feet, I was 11 years old, but I was praying for his healing. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, just
heal these toenails. God, please, please, before next time, let it.
But I was taught, even in my childhood, that if you're too good for this, you'll never be good enough for that. Whatever God's got in front of you, whatever God wants to bless you with. You see, because in the kingdom of God, the way up is down. And the way to be exalted is to be humbled. And that you will never be authorized to be over until you prove that you can be under. And so you have to make a decision that you're going to choose to serve others rather than just sitting back and saying, let somebody serve me. And so really, you align yourself with the attitude of Christ, or you align yourself with the attitude of Pilate. And the thing that I so appreciate about Jesus is that he wasn't afraid of the basin of foot washing because he knew who he was. And it's almost as though Jesus was able to say, I know who I am, even when I'm in this position of serving, whether anybody else does or not. And maybe the thing that has hampered the most of us is the fact that we're all trying to prove who we are, and we're trying to look successful, and we're trying to put on this big front that we've attained this or we've attained that. And I get it. I understand. But I'm telling you, at some point in our lives, we've got to become like children before the presence of the Lord and humble ourselves in his sight and in the sight of others and decide, I am not going to sit back and choose to live a lifestyle other than something that would be compelling to the lost, so that the house of the Lord may be filled. I'll give you one more chance to give God praise if you'll align yourself with that. Listen, this earth doesn't need another church that's full of itself. Church was never designed to be a museum where people come and take pictures and look at all the wonderful things hanging on the wall. The church was designed to be an emergency room. And that means stuff gets messy and people bleed. There's triage and hemorrhaging. There's pain and there's agony and there's hurt. But I believe I'm hanging out with some people that you're making the decision. I'm going to roll up my sleeve and I'm done hanging out with Pilate and his crew. I'm going to take responsibility for making sure that the cause of Christ is forwarded in the earth. So I want you to understand something. If you choose to not accept responsibility for your role in the cause of Christ, you could be unintentionally aligning yourself with those who intend to cancel Christ. And I will say this. Pilate found out you can't cancel Christ. You put him in a tomb and 3 days later he's going to flex. However, Pilate did wind up on the wrong side of history. And you don't want to wind up on the wrong side of history. You want to make the decision to put your hands in the right basin. To accept responsibility. Whether it's time or it's talent or it's treasure or it's reconciling or being an ambassador. Whatever it is that God's calling you to next. Everyone needs Jesus. And you'll probably have to get your hands dirty if they're going to meet him. Would you pray with me? They're going to play some music. Father, there are people under the sound of my voice that are far from you. And they wound up here today through a series of events that many of them probably can't even explain. But they're here. And Lord, what we recognize, and I hope that they recognize, is that they are on Holy Ghost setup. That God, you've been at work in their life before they even recognized you were working. You have pulled the strings of their schedule and the logistics of their life to bring them into this moment so that they can have an encounter with the cross of Jesus. And I pray, God, that they would see the nail-scarred hands, that they would recognize the blood that is poured out, so that Jesus, the Son of God, could take the wrath for humanity's sin
God, may they have the courage even now as the Holy Spirit begins to deal and tug and move upon their heart to lift a hand before you and to begin to ask forgiveness of sins, to begin to confess that you are their Lord and you are their Savior, and to make the pledge with faith that they will spend the rest of their days serving you, following you, and becoming a disciple of your ways and your commands. God, today somebody needs to be saved for the very first time. And Jesus, I thank you that you would be willing to put your hands in the right basin so that they could have that moment, this moment. God, don't let them leave like they came. God, right now, somebody, the enemy's lying to them and tell them, you need to get this fixed, you need to get that fixed, then you can get this whole Jesus thing working. But Lord, remind us that we don't get good to get you, we get you to get good. So Jesus, we call out to you and we ask for the goodness of your grace to make old things pass away and stuff to be made new. We would be a new creature in a born-again experience. Lord, let it be done. God, I also pray for people who would have already professed salvation before even this moment. That God, there's going to be something that just turns over inside of their heart right now, that the Holy Spirit would go to work from the inside out, and that they would begin to live a God-styled life. That they would begin to follow the example of Jesus. And regardless, God, of how many incredible things you do for them or how many blessings you give them, that they would never be hesitant to accept responsibility for their part in the basin of washing feet, that Jesus, you might ultimately wash every man from the top of his head to the soles of his feet and give them salvation. God, whatever we have to offer, we give it to you, and we want to be used by you. We're yours, Lord. Give us the courage to accept responsibility for the part you're calling us to play. In Jesus' name. And this church said, amen.